Hallelujah. Amen. Lord is surely good to us. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to Matthew's gospel this morning, and we want to continue along on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, looking back at Jesus' teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about on Friday night, we met all of those that are going to be going on the Holy Land trip. We've had to push it back a year, actually. And so because of that, numerous others are able to come with us. And if just the pre-meeting was any indication of how much fun we're going to have, it's going to be a great time. And so in addition, seeing all of the great sites that are available to us over there, and it just comes alive to you. The Bible, it so much brings the Bible alive to be able to walk where Jesus walked, to sit on those that same hillside that he sat to teach these great words, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, across the sea up to the Horns of Hattin on the other side, and where the storm winds blew down and Jesus walked on the water. Just so many great things that we read about, meditate on, and just being able to partake of those. And so those of you who given another year to prepare might want to go. We will have a cutoff date, but it'll be a little ways down the road. But if you're interested, there is room for some more. So keep that in mind. Chapter 5 of Matthew, and as Jesus is ministering to the disciples, he brings them a whole nother perspective as it pertains to life and fellowship with the living God. They've come out of course, the old covenant. They've known the God of Mount Sinai. They've lived under the law, and Jesus is now coming and giving them their first glimpse of the kingdom of God. And in this teaching, he shares some of these principles. And the one we want to deal with this morning as it pertains to the fruit of the Spirit is that fruit of meekness. We're going to deal a little bit more in our review with gentleness and the goodness and kindness that God shows toward us, and therefore we ought to show to one another. Amen? But he tells us very succinctly in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he's talking about, of course, the ability to live in the world, but not of it. That this spirit of meekness is what's going to cause us not to become earth dwellers, but to inherit this great kingdom that God has for us, that will in fact reveal itself again and again to a greater extent in the millennium and to the fullest extent in the eternal kingdom. We have a lot of good things to look forward to. Amen?
Amen.
You know, heaven's coming, but let me just share with you, there's a millennial reign in the middle of that. We're going to be back on this planet ruling and reigning with Jesus. Don't know what that's going to be like, but it's going to be better than it is now. Praise God.
Amen.
And I'm looking forward to it and being able to commune with him and fellowship with him and be able to be used to our fullest extent to represent the kingdom principles, the love of God in and through our lives. And so he states the fact that it's going to be a spirit of meekness. Jesus said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Amen. Now, in our definition and in the English use of the word meekness, of course, it's so misunderstood in the church. Meekness is a timidity. It's almost a weakness. as we use the English word and we see it expressed in the lives of individuals. And people will say, he's of such a meek spirit. And that meekness many times speaks of timidity, of weakness. Now we live in a world where we laud, you know, people that are bold and people that are powerful, and you know, we live in a environment truly of the survival of the fittest. The kingdom isn't made up of the same character or have the same benefits, or I should say rewards, that the world has, and we need to change our thinking as to what it means to be great in the kingdom of God, and it is not synonymous with being great in the world. The things of the world, the wisdom of the world, the power of the world is foolishness with God. Amen? And so we see Jesus coming. Moses was referred to as the meekest man of his generation. And yet we see him in great power in Pharaoh's kingdom. We see him as a prince of Egypt, coming and realizing that the children of Israel were in a place of needing deliverance. And this meek-spirited man didn't hide. He stepped out and started to do something about it. Now it was in his own strength. It wasn't by the power of God. It wasn't for the glory of God. But nevertheless, this man had within him all of these attributes of boldness. He was a learned individual. Much of that the world taught him had to be unlearned. And the point I'm trying to make is that regardless of what our personalities are, our upbringing might be, God can make us meek individuals. Amen? And so these are things that we should have an appetite for and see the greatness. The meekest man to ever live, of course, would be Jesus. And the biblical definition, and the one that we need to be meditating on and striving toward, is to see that that spirit of meekness that is being spoken of here is really an attitude. Kindness, gentleness, obedience, faithfulness, all of those become expressions of this meek, and ladies, we've heard this, and quiet spirit. Amen? Meekness just really means a spirit that is able to be submissive to because of obedience and knowledge of the love of God to us. Meekness is a spirit that embraces the sovereignty of God and the knowledge that all that God does is for our good. Amen. That's what a meek spirit is. So it's one that has to do with an attitude, and it shows itself in many ways, and Jesus even speaks toward a number of them here on this Sermon on the Mount. A meek spirit is what allows us to stand and be smitten on one cheek and turn to them the other also. Because we believe God has put me here. I'm in the will of God. This ridicule, this demeaning of myself is for the name of Jesus and for the gospel that I preach. Amen? And I will gladly stand here. If God has put me in this position and be ridiculed for his namesake, praise God. And not only that, in this same sermon, he says, when all manner of evil is set against you and your enemies rise up against you to destroy you, he says, I want you to love your enemies. Look at it over in the fifth chapter here and in verse 44. He said, you've heard it said, verse 43, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, Those "but I say" unto yous are pretty tough sometimes, aren't they? They really get to the crux of the issue, the flesh, the pride, the ego that's in every one of us. He said, but here's what I have to say about that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do you do with those times? What's your scorecard look like at these times in your life? How many of you can say that as it pertains to this aspect of your life, God has and is doing a great work in you? Anybody? How many of you already have it down pat, praise God? But you see, it's the cultivating of a meek spirit. I'm in these circumstances because God thought it best to put me here for my character growth and for His glory. Amen? And therefore, meekness submits to the will of God. Jesus saying, I did not come to speak my words, but the words of He that sent me. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of He that sent me. I have meat to eat that you know not of, He said. He said, I'm here to finish this task for which I've been sent. And that's what motivates me. And that's that meek spirit of Jesus that we look at and we begin to stand in awe of. You know, it's one thing for us to stand here and be humiliated and be humbled. We need it. We're talking about the King of Glory. We're talking about the sinless Lamb of God who came and submitted Himself to these people to spit upon Him. To mock Him as they put a crown of thorns upon His head. To ridicule Him upon the cross and say, you saved others, come down, save yourself. He could have called legions of angels at any moment. And instead of saying it is finished, He could have said it's enough and took this world out. With one word. He made it with one word. He can take it out with one word.
Amen.
And He hung there in the midst of all of this ridicule for our redemption. And then He said that as He is, so shall we be in this world. And that isn't just talking about doing signs and wonders and miracles. It's talking about loving our enemies. It's talking about laying our own lives down on behalf of those that are lost and broken and destitute. That's what the fruit of the Spirit really is. We mentioned in one of the sessions not long ago that speaking in tongues is the physical, the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there's some debate about that among charismatics, but the scripture is so clear that you have to be prejudiced going into the study to come up with any other conclusion. But as tongues is the initial physical evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of God, this fullness of the Holy Spirit that makes us witnesses, praise God. And you shall be witnesses unto me. And that witnessing is not just going into this world and proclaiming and preaching a gospel, though that is vital, necessary, and a mandate to us. Amen. It's not just the signs and wonders that follow Spirit-baptized people full of the Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hallelujah. Oh yes, we're witnesses by the gospel we preach. And we're witnesses by the power that we demonstrate. But one of our greatest witnesses is this: behold how they love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Amen?
Amen.
See, that's that spirit of meekness that was in Jesus that we're to be doing. You know, we ask, what would Jesus do? That's what he'd do. He'll always humble himself. That's what he would do. He'll always glorify the Father. That's what he would do. He would always take on a servant's role. That's what he would do. What do? We want to sit at the head table. You know, that's a big thing in the eyes of men. And the scripture talks about that. It's better to just humbly be thankful that you're even able to be there, assembled with the body of Christ, assembled with the people of God, assembled with the men of God. But the one thing we can't do is go into any type of an event like that, whether it be our regular church meetings, whether it has to do with opportunities to minister the gospel. Beloved, we have to go in with a spirit of meekness and humility. Amen. And if God wants to lift you up, he'll lift you up. Praise God. The thing that hindered the ministry flow among the apostles was this. They were arguing who was the greatest among them. If we're going to have any kind of arguments, it ought to be who gets to wash somebody's feet. The opportunity to serve and to fulfill that working of God's Spirit in us, the evidencing of the fruit of the Spirit, the initial physical evidence being the baptism of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the perpetual evidence of the indwelling Spirit is love, is a spirit of meekness, is a servant's heart. And so Jesus speaking to us here, and he says, I want you to have this attitude and this spirit of meekness. And so when the world responds to you with hatred, when the world responds to you with rejection, rejoice, praise God. Amen? It's interesting right there. The Greek talks about leaping with joy. Count it all joy. When you fall into many different types of temptations, tests, and trials, joy is fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And so we see that character that's being worked in us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for what God has and is doing in my life, and I expect it to get better, praise God.
Amen.
I'm looking to be able to know Him more, to be like Him, praise God. Oh, I know what that means. It means warfare. I don't like the spiritual battles. I don't enjoy, but I joy in the temptations, tests, and trials. And as he's working that in us, we know then that the Holy Ghost is indwelling in us, and that that character of Jesus is being built in us. Let these be the things that encourage us that we're where God wants us at this time. in our lives. Turn over to Colossians for just a moment. And in the book of Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the fruit of the Spirit, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but those three letters, those three words in my Bible are marked very clearly. When my eyes drop down on these passages here as I look at my Bible, it's funny over the years how you have to go back and back and back, and then pretty soon almost everything's marked. So then you have to go back again and ultra highlight certain aspects. But when my eyes drop down on this chapter right here, one of the first things that I see as I look at this are those words, "even as Christ." In the context of this, "even as Christ." You see, we can't compare ourselves by how well others are doing. We can't set the standard. The standard is perfection. Amen. "Be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." There's the mandate. There's no place then to relax or to take off, is there? There's no place to say this is sufficient. We've come far enough. That perfection is not talking about sinless perfection. In that passage, it's talking about completeness, maturity, letting God finish this work in you. And so he says, "even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things," those are some pretty good things, "above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that to which you were called in one body, and be," say it, "let this word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And then he goes on and he says, "in all of this that you do, whatever you do," verse 17, "in word and deed, do all in the name of our Lord." All in the name of Jesus, praise God. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so we see this admonition coming to us, and how these character traits, he refers to them here in Colossians, many of the same very character traits that are referenced in the Galatians list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is who we are as Christians. Verse 9 says it's our job to put off the old man. Amen? Put off anger. Put off anger. "Well, I just can't help myself when that rises up in me." Yes, you can, or the Bible would not say you put it off. Do not say you can't control. Everything you do by choice. Every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust, the Bible says. And so these disciplines, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, as we abide in Jesus and His words abide in us, we can ask what we will. Lord, I see that in Your word. Holy Spirit, rise up in me. Empower me now to do this thing. Amen? I can't tell you how many times a day my prayer is, Holy Spirit, possess my soul. The soul is comprised of emotion, intellect, and will. Possess my soul. Drive out any demonic power and force that tries to access me through my mind, through my soul. Those fiery darts that are hitting your soul all through the day, man. These things are demonic, and Satan coming and implanting thoughts and putting in feelings. Let me tell you something. The thoughts and the feelings are lies. Pull them down and say what God says. Hallelujah. Put on the whole armor of God. Have the helmet of salvation on. Protect your mind by knowing that you're a born again, redeemed individual, that sin no longer has dominion over you. Yes, I feel like sinning. Yes, the opportunity is here, but I've put those things on, off, and I've put on righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It is hard to sin while you're praising Jesus. Amen. It's easy to sin when you're listening to talk radio and all the politics and all the whining that goes on in the political realm and all the self-interest groups and the women's lib and the gay whatever. And it's hard. It's hard. It's, you know, when you're sitting there and listening to talk radio and all they can talk about sports and all of the different games and all of this kind of stuff. You can sin listening to that stuff, but you can't sin while you're praising Jesus. You can't sin when you're cultivating a spirit of meekness and humility. You can't sin when you're putting off anger and putting on praise and worship with a heart of thanksgiving, he said here in this passage. You see, the problem is so many of us wait back and are waiting for the Holy Spirit to do this. The Holy Spirit works with and in your spirit to do these things. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. That's no fight. That's no fight. The Holy Ghost, who's going to fight the Holy Ghost and endure and prevail? He's talking about your spirit. The flesh lusting against your spirit man. That spirit man now is indwelled by the Holy Ghost. He empowers you. He reminds you, hey, don't you remember? Sin no longer has dominion. You don't have to do those things anymore. Flip Wilson, right? The devil made me do it. Always external. Devil with the blue dress on. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to sin and yield. Just because you feel like it. Just because somebody made you angry doesn't mean you can't bless them. If you humble yourself and have a meek spirit in the presence of God. And so he comes again and we see here that he tells us, he said, I want you to put these things on as the elect. Be merciful. Isn't it easy when somebody looks to you and there's a conflict? Whether it's with a believer or somebody that's in the world. And they look at you and say, please, just have mercy on me. How can you not be merciful with the mercy we've obtained? Amen? I know what I deserve, but can you show me mercy? Yes. Because with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, but this is the right thing and they deserve this. Yes, and what do you deserve? And so he says, be merciful. Be merciful. Show that mercy. Be kind. You know, we've talked a couple of times just about kindness. And, you know, kindness is basically synonymous with gentleness. And one's an attitude and one's an action. Because of goodness in your heart, you're able to be kind to other people. You're able to do them good. Whenever, regardless of whether they deserve it or not, it doesn't have anything to do with earning in the eyes of an individual. This response of goodness and graciousness. Is the Holy Spirit working that in us? You know, it's one thing, it's hard enough for these things to even express themselves in the family. What about how ugly the world is? You know, we're sitting here today when this idiocy of gender confusion I mean, you know, it's foolishness. If it wasn't so tragic, it's laughable. Male and female created he them. There's two genders. Two. Well, I'm confused. I don't know which one I am. Go look in the mirror. You can discover quickly which one you are. But I have a feeling that your feelings are a lie. Here's how God made you. Get in line. Any confusion comes from rebellion, pride, and is satanically inspired.
Amen.
And it expresses itself most historically. This is not a new thing. Just go back and study the history of Greece and Rome, and it'll make you blush. The way those cultures lived as normal behavior. It'll help you appreciate reading the letter to the Corinthians. I don't want to get off in all of the details of that. You can, you'd probably be better off not to study it. And all of that perversion exercises itself in an environment of which we live today. And when the prophet spoke about the sin of Sodom, he didn't just speak of the act of sodomy. He was talking about their wealth, their idleness, their pride. Amen? And it's in that environment that people get caught up. They're so prosperous, they're so idle, they have nothing to do. The flesh is just inventing evil things, as Romans says. And then they not only do these things, but take pleasure in them that do them. Inventors of evil. What a spirit. And that's what we're living in today. But God calls us to love these people. Are you finding it difficult? I am. And I think the thing that makes it the hardest on me, I don't have as much problem loving an individual who's in that situation as I have a problem with them cramming the ideology down my throat. I really don't have a problem with having compassion and being able to minister to an individual who's in that kind of sin and their need to be delivered. But it's that sociological aspect of them just ramming it down your throats, the mockery of God and His Word. You know, you can be angry and not sin. And being angry at ideology that opposes the Word of God and blasphemes God is not sin. Being angry with individuals, especially without a cause, is horrendous sin. I think we leave anger so often, we just kind of leave it as something that we think is natural to men. Let me tell you something. Read every list. Anger is a horrendous sin. If you've got a temper, it's a horrendous sin. It is absolutely contrary to the Spirit of Jesus. And so we see then that as He's speaking to us in this hour and telling us, put off all of these things. Isn't it interesting he even starts this list in verse 8 with anger? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. Put off these things. Put off the old man with his deeds. And put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we see that admonition coming to us of goodness and gentleness. And today as we're speaking of true meekness. You know, when you look at this, one of the renderings for a meek spirit speaks of power under control. You see, Jesus, when He came and lived in obedience to God, and we see the power of God manifesting itself through Him, but all of this power, all of this authority was submissive to His Father. A meek spirit not only pertains to our spiritual position, but it also speaks of our position of power in interpersonal relationships or in our involvement in society. Headship is a position of power, men. If anything, to be head of your home, you must be saturated with a spirit of meekness. And that power always under control and subordinate to the Lordship of Jesus. Amen? Power under control. Power that's teachable. That growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly looking outside ourselves for that wisdom as we come to know Him more. See, wisdom comes by relationship. Wisdom doesn't come by a counseling session. Wisdom doesn't come from you going to prayer and God just speaking a word to you. That's not how wisdom comes. Wisdom comes because you're in fellowship with God. He will speak a word to you. Rhema's come as the fruit of relationship. I'll say it again. Put it in your notes. Rhema comes as a fruit or a consequence of relationship. God doesn't just speak to everybody. He gives the Holy Spirit to and speaks to those who obey Him.
Amen.
Amen. And so this is part of that meek spirit where God knows we're going to do what He tells us to do. We're going to use whatever abilities He gives us for His glory. The gifts of the Spirit that want to manifest Himself. It's not something that we're going to take to our own glory. It's not going to be something that we think is a possession of our own. In humility, we just say, Lord, whenever You want to use me, here I am, praise God. And I don't need a title. We don't come in here, you know, so many of us want titles, we want recognition, we want, you know, to structure things. There was nothing structured in the New Covenant Church, in the New Testament Church. There was not structure, there was order. There's a difference. Structure is something that is legislated. Order is something that has to do with humility, submission, recognition of authority in our midst. They're two different things. And so when we want the Holy Spirit, we're believing God will move by the Holy Spirit. He's going to minister to those who, Corinthians 13 tells us, the gifts operate by love. People who are meek. We're not looking for a gift. We're looking for an opportunity to build up and edify people. For someone in here to have a need met. A word of knowledge that could change the course of a person's life. A word of knowledge that could bring forth and reveal to the heart of the believer. God knows. He cares. There was no way anybody could know that but God. And God cares about me and He's speaking to me. The spirit of meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. As we come together and just so longing to see the body edified. That spirit of gentle-mindedness. Meekness takes all of our ambitions and subordinates them to the will of God. Weakness takes all of our wisdom and how we are confident in our education, we're confident in our experience and what we've accomplished in life, and I've always been able to shake myself and the Spirit would come upon me. Samson was very confident, wasn't he, that was what was going to happen. Some of us having begun in the Spirit and walking things out in the flesh and think that we can add these better ideas to our walk and then think that somewhere when the real issues get overwhelming that we can shake ourselves and don't have the awareness that the Holy Spirit has left us. And we're operating off experience and knowledge and not life in the Spirit. And so this great spirit of meekness, it's so vital that that manifests itself in our lives. You know, Galatians tells us, turn over to Galatians for just a moment, and as we're looking at that passage that many of us are familiar with, chapter 6, he says in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Considering thyself. So he makes very clear to us at this particular juncture is how we relate to one another. If you see a brother overtaken, we have responsibility to go to them, don't we? We can't sit and watch our brothers be destroyed and not have input into their lives. To bring them the word of God that is profitable for instruction and for reproof, the scripture says. That instruction to righteousness. But it's to be done in a spirit of meekness. Considering thyself. Now what is that talking about? We've talked about that meek spirit means, you know what? My time's coming. If you've got a meek spirit, you know that somewhere along the line, you're going to be next. You're going to have this opportunity. You're not above where this brother is. And Jesus taught us over here on the Sermon on the Mount how to prepare ourselves. He said, remember, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, the apostle tells us. This one says, considering thyself. A meek spirit has always made sure that the beam is out of our eye. Can you say amen to that? Amen. The beam is out of our eye so we can see clearly. Comfort with the same comfort. You go to your brother and you don't stand there as a judge or a critical spirit. You come and you weep with them and you say, man, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. Let me tell you something. God loves you. Let me encourage you. You're not tempted, as we heard the utterance this morning. You're not tempted past that you're able to stand. God does not need to lessen the trial. You need to increase your faith. Amen. But I'm already doing everything I know to do. Then rest. Your faith has reached the point that it needs to attain when you're finally able to rest. Faith ceases from its own labor and works and enters in to rest. As long as you're still rebuking. If you're up rebuking the wind, you're not in the back of the boat sleeping. Amen? Amen. Now, are there times we need to rebuke the wind? Yes. But the reason they had to rebuke the wind was because they were awake and saw it. The mandate had been given. Let's go to the other side. So as far as Jesus was concerned, what? They were going to the other side. Now, the storm could have come. The boat could have been overcome. The boat could have sank. All of the disciples bobbing up and down with life vests on. And Jesus washes up on shore on the other side. Because that's where he was going, praise God. And nothing was going to hinder that. Labor to enter in. To rest. That's the meek spirit. I can't add anything to what God's going to do here. I'm in this situation because God has put me here. And he's put me here for my good and his glory. Can you say amen to that? He's put me here for my good and His glory. So therefore, with thanksgiving, amen. A meek spirit fulfills that mandate. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a meek spirit. Yeah, but things are bad. Give thanks. That's a meek spirit. Give thanks for this? Yes. Why? Because it's going to bring glory to God. And it's going to make you come out a better man and more Christ-like. What a spirit for the church today. And in a society today, when we want everything planned out. You know the one thing? Those guys didn't have a lot of alternative opportunities. As we end with this for this morning, the true meek spirit makes a decision to choose God's promises over man's haughtiness and defiance. A meek spirit says, as for me and my house, we're serving God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for your great mercies to us. We ask you to work in us this spirit of meekness and gentleness. And goodness to one another, because we love as we've been loved, and we forgive as we've been forgiven. Help us, Father, in the midst of all of this warfare for our minds, to stand fast in what your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. You've said that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. This word will not germinate in a heart that's other than a heart of thanksgiving. In a heart that is other than meek. Help us, Father, to be patient in the work that you're accomplishing in us as Christ is being formed in us. Let us as the bride be of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. As Stephen gave up his spirit, that meek man full of the Holy Ghost and power said, Father, don't lay this to their account. I know there's good coming out of this. And the good that came was the Apostle Paul. Father, you're doing things that are beyond us. Let us rest in your goodness. Let us humble ourselves before you. Be glorified in our lives. And we'll give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, a meek and quiet spirit, praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.